Okay, it's 24th of April 2022, and the sermon title is Does It Really Matter? Does It Really Matter? I'm going to start with a reading from Proverbs 16, Proverbs 3 to 9. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I'll tell you a little story, a little recent story. Day-to-day living in this world as a family. A few months ago, we made a few plans around our birthday dates. We thought it would be good to organise a long-awaited and often postponed, due to COVID, holiday. Nothing too grand to start with, just a week away from home as a family with a dog. It's called Toffee's annual holiday to Northumberland. Sea and sand, open beaches and dog-friendly pubs and restaurants. She loves it, and that's part of what makes it enjoyable to us too, seeing a middle-aged border collie racing around on the windswept beaches, running around without a care in the world, and just acting like a 10, nearly 11-year-old puppy. You got the picture. We considered lots of things prior to actually setting off. It was the school Easter holidays. My wife had booked time off work. I caught up with the things which might have been overdue by the time we got back. I sorted the preaching plan so that I didn't have to lead worship or preach until about a week after we were due to return. Everything was in place. The car had passed its MOT, it had been re-taxed and insured for a year. The home insurance had been renewed along with our rental properties. Spring is always a very expensive time of year for us, as everything seems to come all at once. We were all set and believed we'd thought of everything, and were even looking forward to getting back in town to celebrate both our birthdays before Easter, and hopefully having our two older sons up to celebrate with us around Easter Day, which just so happened to be the next time I was due to preach, and, God willing, would be my 64th birthday. We were all triple jabbed, and we were heading off to wide open places where we assumed we would be no longer in danger, or no more in danger than down here in Lincolnshire. We moved into a bungalow that we'd rented without even coming into contact with the agent or the owner. We just got a combination for the key and let ourselves in, let the dog in, very slick. We hadn't been to Beadnell before, and we were concerned that it might be a disappointment following our annual holiday at another little village further south. But to our amazement, the weather for the first few days looked like they had been handpicked by the Lord himself. It was 100% blue skies, no rain, and although it was cool, it was stunning. You know when you get clear skies and everything's bright and clear? That was it. Everything was going great for the first few days, and I was secretly thanking the Lord for his faithfulness to us, and I was even going over the promises of Psalm 91. Remember Psalm 91? Verses 5 to 8. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And then Yes, some of you know this already. We booked a few evening meals out in advance, part of our planning, and one of them was in an Indian restaurant in Summerhouses, about 2 miles away from where we were living. And when we entered this busy restaurant, we were directed to our seat near the window. The window was steamed up, couldn't be opened from where I was sat. And there was a table in front of us with about a dozen people on it. Half of them were children, probably on Easter holiday, making lots of noise and generally enjoying themselves and having lots of fun. And I knew, having spent 2 years trying to avoid places like this, we had walked straight into the very environment which is a classic for passing on viruses, whether it be cold, flu, or COVID. Or was I maybe just letting fear take control of me? Either way, we enjoyed our meal and drove back to the bungalow. Now, the rest is history now. Daniel was the first to show symptoms, so we responsibly tested him because we had testing kits with us, lateral flow test. And lo and behold, for the first time ever, I saw my first COVID positive indication with two lines on it. All of a sudden, the whole dynamic of our holiday changed like that. We were forced to make some radical decisions, which were not easy to make. What do we do? Neither mum nor dad were testing positive at that time. We felt fairly well, even if we were a bit anxious about having a masked COVID positive child in the house now. What should we do? So I rang the holiday agent and informed her what had happened, and she said due to current government guidelines, they couldn't tell us to leave and the decision would be totally ours. We finally decided that if we all became very ill very quickly, we might find it very difficult to drive back the 4 to 5 hour journey. 3 sick people in the car. So we decided that the best thing to do, especially since the weather had completely changed at this point, it was now cold, it was wet, and it was windy, to go home. Robbie Burns, To a Mouse, it's called. Date is 1786. The best laid schemes are mice and men gang afgagly, or something like that, and Lear's nought but grief and pain for promised joy. The best laid schemes of mice and men. To be honest, we weren't sure if we'd been foolish, if we'd been foolhardy, or just naive. Either way, although the pestilence or the plague of Psalm 91 had not directly come to us, we had stumbled into its presence and were soon to feel what that might be like. Now, the thing we had to keep telling ourselves was that God knew what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, and maybe, just maybe, that there was a reason it was going to happen and there was a reason behind it, and that he still had a plan to make something good come out of it. Romans 8 verses 28 to 29 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, one thing is for sure, he knows how to humble a person, such that if you're getting a little bit too self-confident, he will take action to stop you drifting away from himself, to take you down a peg or two, to make you realise you haven't got it all sussed. Because if he didn't, that would be bad for both us and for him. And that's something that neither of us really wants, is it? We don't want to become self-confident. We don't want to become independent of God's wishes. Proverbs 3:5-8, you've heard this many times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or even direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So, my plans included coming home at the end of a nice break in Northumberland, refreshed, celebrating Easter in church, two birthdays together with my family, and generally having a great time together following a very restful holiday up north. It all came to an abrupt end. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched comes to mind, is another good saying. Probably that is based on this following scripture from James 4, verses 14 to 17. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So, no room for boasting or bragging. I didn't think I was boasting or bragging, actually. No room for making assumptions or relying on our careful planning or our education or even our good works. And just when you think things are going well, you can almost guarantee there is another test just around the corner. Another test. The longer you live, the more you realize it doesn't go straight for very far. And there's always something next, isn't there? There's always, what's the next thing that's going to challenge us? James 1, 2 to 3. This is sometimes really difficult to stomach this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, I've got to admit, I do not like my faith being tested. Actually, generally speaking, I find it anything but joyful. If indeed joyful is thought to be similar to happiness. But would you have it any other way? Would the Lord have it any other way? But it would seem to me that the testing of our faith is something we signed up to when we became Christians. If we're ever going to mature into the image of Christ and appear more like him than ourselves, because that's not going to happen overnight, is it? And most certainly not without a struggle and without pain. You've only got to look at the life of Jesus to realize that pain and suffering were a significant part of his life and ministry. And without it, we wouldn't even have the opportunity to be saved from our sins without his pain and suffering. And this brings me to an interesting observation. My 64th birthday this year just so happened to fall on Easter Sunday, and I thought that was pretty cool. I can't remember it happening before. I also thought it was pretty cool that I would be able to bring a message on Easter Sunday too, which on any occasion is a great honour and responsibility. In fact, for many days I was formulating thoughts about Easter and more significantly Passover, which has more to do with us as Christians than Easter ever will. So, when I realised that my plans to preach on Easter Sunday, which is Passover day two, were shattered because I had COVID, I was encouraged to hear that Easter Sunday is not always on April the 17th, 2022, for everybody. because I didn't know that. I must admit, I was interested to hear that, and I looked into it, and this is why I can say this. Apparently, in the Orthodox churches and some of the Eastern churches associated with the Catholic Church, the commemoration of the death and resurrection of Jesus is not held until the following weekend, i.e. this weekend. So this is as much Easter Sunday as last Sunday was to some people. The reason for the differing dates is that in 1582, the Eastern Christians under Pope Gregory the 13th opted for a calendar reform that shifted liturgical timing towards the Gregorian calendar, as in his calendar, Gregorian, Pope Gregory. Those traditions now mark the beginning of spring, which is what Easter is all about, differently. The Greek, Russian, and other Eastern Christian Orthodox churches are celebrating Easter this year, a week after the Western Christians. And in Germany, Ukrainian-speaking communities are preparing for a large crowd. Churches are expecting many Christians who have fled the Russian invasion in recent weeks. So, this very minute in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, we have Jews celebrating Passover, Pesach. We have Muslims celebrating Ramadan, and some Christian denominations celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and some who did that last week. What a mess. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's celebrating something around this time of year. Now, it just goes to show that man thinks he can make it up as he goes along. And often, it's a case of the following, I think, in Proverbs 14, 9 to 12. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it just leads to death. So, by the grace of God, last Sunday was my 64th birthday, and that song kept going through my head. Will you still love me when I'm 64? And I think I'm still loved a little bit. Now, interestingly, Thursday the 21st of April was the Queen's 96th birthday. My mum was 96 when she died. And this Sunday, it just so happens it would have been my dad's birthday. And he died just short of 71. And I hear you saying, so what? Does it really matter? Well, I guess it might matter to some people. And I can't believe it's wrong to celebrate birthdays and families, but there is something which outstrips all these dates, memories, and occasions. And it's this. There was a time and a date. There was a time and a date at just the right time when Jesus laid down his life whilst nailed to a cross in Jerusalem. His birthday is sometimes a subject of speculation, but doesn't actually change anything. And again, generally speaking, that doesn't really matter either. The exact time of his death, exact time, is also unknown. But there are some things that we are told about his death and resurrection, which are impressive and which have impressed themselves on my mind. I want you to visualize this scene as I speak from Luke 23, 32 to 43. Try and build this scene in your mind's eye. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." On that day, that's what happened. Right. With that scene in your mind, imagine you had to choose one of those roles in a play. Which one would you most easily identify with? Would you choose Jesus, the one who was innocent, dying for the sins of the whole world, being able to forgive the ones crucifying him, still praying to his Father in heaven, but knowing he was about to be separated because he was carrying the sins of the whole world? Could you identify with that role? Or perhaps the desperate criminal, the one who was angry and rebellious, desperate to escape punishment and judgment and death, but panicking now because time was running out, along with all his hopes and aspirations for the future. Would you choose that one? Would you play that person? Or would you choose the other criminal, the one who realized that God's justice regarding his own sin was correct, and yet somehow Jesus was receiving the same punishment and yet was guilty of nothing but being just who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who laid down his life for the sins of such as you? Does it really matter which one you choose to play in a play, in the theatre? Well, if you're taking this seriously, this message, you wouldn't be able to play the part of Jesus. None of us could. We couldn't do that. And none of us could identify with what Jesus was going through on that cross. That absolute agony and separation. Selflessly. But out of the other two, which one do you identify with most? If you put yourself in the place of each criminal, neither any better than the other, both suffering the same judgment, would you be complaining? Would you be trying to escape? Or would you be seeking forgiveness? Would you be looking down from your cross at the ground that you were being held above, wishing someone was able to set you free, to escape your agony, to run away from this scene to what your life was before you were caught and you were judged? Just get me out of here. Or would you be seeking the face of Jesus? Would you realize that your future was either with him or in a lost eternity? Would you hang on to his every last word? Would you humbly ask to be remembered by Jesus? Would you realize that the price for your sinful life was being paid right there in front of your eyes? Would you be prepared to hand over what was left of your pitiful life to him? Does it really matter? It really matters. It really, really, really matters. Because life is not a rehearsal. This is not an act in a play. It doesn't matter when or where you were born, in this country or another country. It doesn't matter what religion you were brought up in by your parents or guardians. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you think you are. What really, really matters is whether in your natural lifetime you believed in Jesus. Whether a time came when you heard his call and put your trust in him. Whether you believe that he is the only one able to save you. That you admit that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. That you have no righteousness of your own. And that any attempt to impress God in your own strength is just like filthy rags to him. Now Jesus died for each one of us here. Death could not hold him. In 3 days he was resurrected. But when he finally left us to go back to the Father, he left amongst the great commission which was given to us. He gave us from Mark 16:16 a turning point for each one of us here. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. You can't say much clearer than that. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You can't read it any differently. One criminal on the cross believed in Jesus, and I am certain that given the chance, he would have got down from that cross, spent the rest of his life for Jesus, and that would have included getting baptized. But just because millions of people all over the world in the Eastern and Western churches have been baptized, even by full immersion, it does not automatically mean that they will escape condemnation. I'll say that again, it's quite actually profound. Although there are millions of people in this world that have been baptized or christened or whatever, it does not necessarily mean they will escape condemnation. Baptism without repentance and faith is worse than useless. I'll say that again. Baptism without repentance and faith is worse than useless. In fact, it might even lead to pride or confusion or the hardening of your heart. If you believe, then you should be baptized. If you've been baptized and you weren't a believer at the time you were baptized, ask yourself exactly what happened when it was done to you. Dates, times, birthdays, maybe not very important. But what you do with Jesus, how you react to Jesus, his words, whether you consider him the truth, the way and the life, that is infinitely important. It goes on forever. Infinitely important. It really matters now. And it matters for eternity. Father, we thank you that you've made it very clear that there is only one way to salvation. There is only one name given to man by which we must, and that's an imperative. Either you get saved or you're lost. You must be saved. And that name is Jesus. And how we react to that truth, what we do with the rest of our lives, is critical. We make our plans, We don't know what we're doing half the time. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to live, to move to. We don't know how to spend what little time we may have left. But it is absolutely critical that we have made a decision of what to do with Jesus. Because then he will lead us in paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. That even if we get sick and we make mistakes and we stumble and we fall and make silly decisions, you'll help us back up. And even if we end up dying before your return, Lord, we will be called into your presence personally when you call our name, Lord. We will be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That message should provoke you to make a decision. And even if you have decided to follow Jesus, and even if you trust in him, the act of baptism is a physical thing. You get wet. And it's symbolic of you dying to your old self. You may be already born again, but it's a testimony that you are willing to identify with Jesus in that way. Symbolically, you are dying to your old life under the water, and when you come up, you are symbolically entering into a new life which is led and ruled by the Lord himself. And so as a Baptist church, we periodically baptize people. And hopefully it's for the right reason. And sometimes you think it's for the right reason, but the fruit of those lives don't always show that it was as successful as you hoped it would be. Hence the repenting is critical. And although we make mistakes in life, I for one never ever regret having been baptized as a believer. It took me a year to work out that when I was christened as a baby, that was actually the goodwill of my parents because they didn't know any better. But it's the power of the word working on your heart which should lead you to the fact that if this is an act of obedience, then have I been obedient